Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Again, we're thankful this morning to for all the mothers that are here to worship with us. We thank you for all that you do. I think that there, when we get to heaven, we're going to find that there are a lot of people in heaven because of a lot of mothers who never stopped praying. And that's such an awesome thing. So we're blessed by you all today, and thank you for being here with us. We also have the opportunity today, it's a good day, an opportunity to share in baptism together. We're going to do that here in a few minutes. But as we do that, I'm going to talk to you from Romans chapter 6 about what baptism is. Now, I debated whether I should do this or not, because it's been, I think, just a couple months ago we did this same thing, and I told you what baptism is. However, I know for my life I need reminders over and over, so I doubt that I'm the only one. So we're going to talk about, again, the truth of God's Word and what baptism is, because it's a significant moment. What we do here is not just a religious ritual. It's not just a religious ceremony, but what we do here is significant and has meaning in light of eternity. This is not just a temporary thing, but this is an eternal thing that these young girls, the commitment that they will be making today in baptism. So it is a very, very significant thing. First of all, we're going to look at what baptism is not. What baptism is not. It is not. Baptism is not the means by which we receive salvation. Baptism is not the means by which we receive salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, meaning that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are saved in Jesus. Baptism is not what saves you. We will talk about what baptism is, but to understand what baptism is, it's helpful to understand what baptism is not. Baptism is not the means by which we receive salvation. We know this. First of all, it says it is by grace that we are saved through faith. We also find this in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 42. This is when Jesus was on the cross. He was about to breathe his last. The thieves were there with him on the cross. We find this in verse 42. The one that was humbled at it, the Spirit of God moving in him, seeing the work of Jesus, seeing how Jesus was responding to these situations. It says in verse 42, it says, "This thief said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, there was no way that that man was going to be baptized, right? No way. So Jesus said that today you will be with me in paradise. What saved the thief in that moment was placing his faith and trust in Jesus. There is no work that you and I can do to earn salvation. Our salvation is simply dependent on the mercy and grace of God. There is nothing that you can do. I don't care how many good things you do and come to the cross of Jesus. You can say that I've done all of these good things. I have given. You could give millions of dollars to help those who are in need. You can provide for the needs of people. You can serve people. But that means nothing at the cross of Jesus. It doesn't buy your salvation. None of those things buy our salvation. It is simply trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross, placing our faith in him that brings for us or allows us to step into salvation. Now, work comes after salvation, because if you love Jesus, you want to honor him and do what he says, so we work for him. But you see, our work is not what buys our salvation. We don't have any merit to earn salvation. It is a free gift. But then the life in Jesus leads us to want to work for him. So baptism is not the means of salvation. Though our salvation is not dependent on baptism, Christ commanded his people to observe and practice baptism. He told us that we ought to do this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, starting in verse 18, it says, "Jesus came to them," meaning his disciples, "and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" So Jesus said that though baptism is not the means of our salvation, Jesus commanded us that we ought to baptize one another. Now, baptism is an expression of our faith among men. That is what baptism is. Our faith is to be expressed in the presence of men. Understand that the Christian journey is a journey that is to be expressed for people to see. That people would see what is happening in your life through Jesus. There ought to be some sort of change in your life as a result of receiving Jesus and placing your faith in him. Baptism illustrates that, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But the change that happens within your spirit ought to manifest itself in behavior. The ways that you behave in this world, the ways that you interact with the people around you, your family, your friends, your workplace, with God himself, all of those things are affected by what should be happening in you, in your spirit, in receiving salvation. Baptism is an expression of our faith among men. And our faith is not to be something that is simply relegated to our private lives. It is not something to be hidden. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 14. He said, "You are the light of the world." Understand, Jesus said he is the light of the world. But now in him, he says, "You are now the light of the world." Meaning that we gain light from him, and then I am to express that light to the world. I am now the light. Now he is in heaven with God the Father. Now we are his light here in this earth. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the persecution. He was telling his disciples about the persecution that was sure to come. He reassures his disciples in this moment, telling them of their value to God the Father. But he says, in verse 32 then, he says, "But everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You see, in baptism, we are acknowledging publicly as a public declaration that God is my master, my Lord. I have committed my life to him, and I'm going to honor him with my life. Baptism is an outward expression, a physical representation of God's work within my spirit. Now, what is the inward work that baptism is expressing? First of all, it is expressing the death and burial of our sinful nature. Baptism is expressing in my life as I am baptized, but also declaring to everyone around here, everyone that is watching, it is a declaration that I am making a decision to bury my old sinful nature. Understand what we see in baptism. First of all, when the girls come up here to be baptized today, well, we've talked about this before, that they will come in the baptistry on this side, they'll walk in and they will stand in the water. And in that moment, we will say to them something like, "Are you declaring today that Jesus is your Savior?" And they will say yes. And then in that moment, we take them under the water. You see, that is a significant symbol. That is declaring that the old nature is buried. My own sinful nature is buried under the water. You see, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "We know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." We find in Romans 6, 4, it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." In verse 11, it says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see, this moment of baptism, again, isn't just a ritual, a religious ritual, but it is the declaration to God, myself, and all of you as brothers and sisters that I see myself now dead to sin. Now, does that mean that you're never going to fail again as a Christian? No, that's not what that means. But you see, there's a drastic difference between making a decision and failing to live up to my responsibility. There's a difference between that and allowing myself to be controlled or ruled by sin. Understand again what it says here. In Romans 6, which one of you little kids said that? I don't know what that means, but we'll keep going. Understand there's a difference, again, between failing and making a mistake and falling as a Christian. There's a difference between that and being ruled by sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 again, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body that is ruled by sin might be done away with." You see, the point of this, what the baptism is illustrating in taking them under the water, is that the old sinful self where I am controlled, a slave to sin, I am no longer a slave to sin, but I am a slave to God in righteousness. See, Romans 6 also tells you to commit your bodies to him as instruments of righteousness. Now, we've talked about this before. It's similar to, we bought this piano years ago. This piano was purchased for this church for worship. That's what it was purchased for. But understand that that piano can do absolutely nothing by itself. All the money that was invested in that, and you set that in this room, but unless somebody who is greater sits down in, somebody who's inspired and knows how to use the instrument, sits down and works through that instrument, it does absolutely nothing. You see, the Word of God tells us that we now ought to be instruments of righteousness. You see, that same, if you have this picture in your mind of you are this piano and you allow God to come in and sit down at that piano bench and begin to work through you and create this beautiful music through you. You see, that's what Jesus said. He said, "If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." But what did he say? If you don't, you can do nothing. You see, the point of this is that when I bury my old nature, I come up out of that water to new life. I'm resurrected to new life in him. And I recognize now that I am an instrument for the Lord to work here in this earth. I don't care what song he wants to play through me. I'm just the instrument. And I allow him to do his work. And you see, in many ways, that's a conscious decision that we have to make. You see, a lot of times we as believers in Jesus are just sitting around waiting for him to drop some sort of new disposition or new desire in my lap. But we've been talking over the weeks about spiritual disciplines, that in many ways, the Word of God tells you that you have to discipline yourself to want to do the things that God wants to do through you. The Word of God says to train yourself to be godly. Now, I'm not discounting the work of the Spirit of God in your life, because the Spirit of God is the only one that has the power to change the human heart. But I also have to have a desire, because God's not going to force anything on me. You see, there has to be a participation, a willing participation in the work of God in my life. I can't do it. I can't change these things in me, but yet I also have to be willing to respond to what God's doing in me and put myself in a place where he can actually work. So it requires discipline and training to allow God to use you as an instrument of righteousness. The point is here, baptism again, in going under the water is burying the old sinful man. When they come up out of the water, that is illustrating the resurrection that we experience to new life in him, that I am raised in my spirit to new life in him. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4, it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, he's saying just as Jesus was raised through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. In Jesus, when I am have crucified the old man, I'm raised to new life, and I live a new life. That means new affections, new desires, a new direction, being oriented in a new way towards God in life. It means that the things that I have done before, I don't do those things anymore, but I want to do that which honors God. Notice, I want to do that, not just that I feel an obligation or I have to do this because this is the Christian thing to do, but why would I not want to honor the God that has saved me? You see, this is where Romans 12:1, we all know that verse. It says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. It says, this is your spiritual worship. Some versions say, this is your reasonable service, meaning that in view of God's mercy, it says, in view of what God has done in you, his mercy at work in your life, in view of that, it is absolutely reasonable that I would offer him my body as a living sacrifice. That means all that I am, the fullness of my life. And if you really understand the devastation of sin, if you really understand, and the hopelessness and the ruin that comes as a result of sin, and you understand the grace and mercy and compassion of a God that has lifted you out of the pit of sin and death, if you really understand that, then you understand that wording, it is reasonable, perfectly reasonable, that I would offer God all that I am and nothing less. But the point is, we were raised up out of the water, raised to new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. You see, resurrection means new life. I'm made new, I am a new creation. Again, I am living in a new way with a new orientation and direction, developing new desires and affections, offering myself to the purposes of Jesus, first and foremost, before anything else. I give him my best because I want to. Now, these girls are going to come up and prepare for baptism. And as they do that, understand again what we observe today is not merely a simple religious ritual. It is not a superficial initiation into a religious group. Rather, what we will witness, a free personal decision made by these young girls to trust Jesus with their eternal souls, to love him, to serve him, to follow his pattern of living, which in turn will affect then multitudes of other people in this world. You see, the moment we participate in today is a physical representation of the work God has already done in their spirits. What we are seeing is the physical declaration of what God has already done in their spirit. Understand that in every way, this baptism illustrates for us the reality of the Christian life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the point of all of this is the Word of God over and over brings out this reality, and baptism illustrates the reality that the natural sinful man is to die, making room for Jesus to live in me and through me. That the new life that I live is to be lived by faith in Jesus, meaning that I trust what he says, but also that I want to do what he says. You see, it has to go beyond simple trust in his words to an understanding that I have to do the things that he says I ought to do. This is what trust means. If I trust in Jesus, that immediately means that I have to trust the things that he actually says, and I want to do them. Understand that there is no Christian life that is not wholly devoted to Jesus. So everything about the Christian life that we find biblically, the point of all of it is for us to be holy in every way, fully devoted to Jesus. This is the call, that we would be fully devoted to him, elevating him not only as our Savior and hope for my future, but also as King, that I would elevate him to be King in my life, preeminent and supreme in my life. You see, then elevating Jesus in this way leads me to grow daily in both my desire and my capacity to align my desires, affections, purposes, thoughts, and worldview with the person of Jesus. You see, again, all that I am, the point of all of this. Baptism illustrates it again. God's word over and over illustrates it, that the old man within us is to be put to death. and that the life I am raised to in Jesus is oriented in a different direction. And that direction can be nothing less than Jesus as supreme and preeminent in my life. That's the journey we're called to. Are you willing to make Jesus Lord of your life? Now, I understand especially you've been around the church, you've heard those phrases all through your years in the church. Are you willing to make Jesus Lord of your life? But do you understand what that means? You see some of the attitudes that we tolerate in our lives. Are you willing to make Jesus Lord of that? Are you willing to make him Lord of your finances? Are you willing to make Jesus Lord of the things that you watch on your TV? Are you willing to make Jesus Lord of your phone? Are you willing to make him Lord of your social media? Are you willing to make him Lord of your marriage? Meaning then, that the marriage where people have been, one spouse and the other have been battling back and forth sometimes for years, are you willing to both of you stop trying to elevate yourselves, but both of you start trying to elevate Jesus? You see, we hear these phrases again, make Jesus the Lord of your life, but we never get to the point of understanding what does that actually mean? In going through your day-to-day life and understanding the things that you struggle with, Jesus needs to be Lord of it. That's why you struggle with it. I'm not saying it'll immediately go away, but if you make Jesus the Lord of it and continue to elevate him to a place of preeminence daily, I guarantee you at some point you will be able to overcome it in him. In baptism, it is a declaration, ultimately, very, very simply, that my old ways are dead and Jesus is now preeminent in my life. Mandy and Carrie are going to come and share a song with us as we prepare for baptism. Again, as we do this, understand, we do this, you observe this, celebrating what Jesus is doing in the lives of these young girls. But also as you do it today, I would urge you to kind of search yourself and understand in what areas have you kind of hindered Jesus or not elevated Jesus to a place of preeminence? In what areas of your life have you not actively chosen to elevate Jesus to preeminence and supremacy? He is to be Lord of all. That's what baptism declares, is that Jesus is the master of all things in my life.